this Sunday and the next three to come, we'll be focusing on outside, that is, the outside of our church, those who are outside and need to be in, the world that is around us. Obviously, in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So you may feel a lack today, but it's not Christ's fault. There's something the matter with the relationship, there's something the matter with your fellowship or something like that, but there's nothing wrong with His supply. Absolutely nothing. We have absolutely everything that we need. You don't lack a thing. You're not going to be any more accepted into heaven today than you will be tomorrow or the next day or any other point in your life after you accepted Christ. You're just as welcome in heaven as the Son of God Himself. Those things aren't going to change. His supply is not going to change. The abundance of it isn't going to change. Maybe your experience of it will change, depending on your obedience, but His supply never does change. And since He's supplied everything that we need, then we ought not be inward focused, should we? I mean, I ultimately don't have any needs. Ultimately, in Christ, my needs are met. Ultimately, because I'm left down here, and there's got to be a reason for that, my reason to be down here is the world that's out there. He's left me here to bear a testimony. He's left me here to encourage and to bring those in to Him who do not know Him. Not only in church, but especially into the relationship with Him that I have. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. That's why you're here. You're not here to earn wealth. You're not here to leave money to your kids. You're not here to gain an education. You're not here to whatever pursuit you may be in life other than the cause of Christ. That is not your purpose here. Now, maybe the cause of Christ is the way, that's the way you do the cause of Christ through your business or whatever else you do. And praise God for that. Don't want to interfere with that in any way. But understand, that's not what you're about here. And that's not what's going to matter when you leave here. What's going to matter is what you've done for the sake of Christ. That's what we're here for. We need to understand that. So the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing on the outside of us. The outside world. Now, a lot of people consider, it may surprise you to hear this, a lot of people consider church a drag. Maybe it doesn't surprise you. I said that to the early service, and I thought, you know, 8 o'clock service, these people like church. But it's surprising to know that a lot of people in our world, especially this nation, don't like church. In fact, research has shown that about 90% of Americans believe in God, but actually 55% of Americans never darken the door of a church. So well over the majority, massive majority, believe in God, and well over the majority never go to church. They simply don't see a connection between the two. They believe in God, and they feel a need for God, but they simply don't feel a need for church whatsoever. Now, that indicates a severe problem. Why do you suppose it's that way? I mean, whether or not you like church, the fact is the majority of people, if you will, in our community don't. They don't. The majority of people, not only in this community, but every community in the United States, don't. They don't like church. And maybe they don't know what they're missing, but one thing is for certain, they are happy, listen, to be missing church. Happy to be missing church. I want you to watch, we're going to put an interview, just on the street interview, of a lady here that really, in many ways, epitomizes the people out there who, although believe in God, have no use for church. Listen to what she says. She's going to run it up there for you. It's coming. It needs to switch screens, Greg.
I've not found anybody to have anything that I've found worthwhile to convert to, so I open initially, and I guess I get real disappointed. When people talk about God and all this, they do all this big excitement stuff, and it's like they want everybody to be just like them, but I can't find the meat in there that I need. There's pressure to join the group, and they start to be the opposite of what you would call, if you want to say Christian, they become cruel and petty and it's more like becomes a conformity thing. Everybody's doing it. You got to go and be with everybody. It's a very groupy thing, I think. Oh, I've got to go to church and be at this meeting at 6 o'clock and that meeting at 7 o'clock, and I got to go with everybody and be with everybody every minute. I personally would love somebody to have something that I found that worked. You know, it would be wonderful. Yeah, I've been waiting, but unfortunately it hasn't worked for me, which that's, for me, makes me sad.
Interesting, right? People surveyed in our nation gave... Do I have background music? What is that? People surveyed in our nation gave four... They gave lots of reasons, but they gave four primary reasons that come up on a regular basis when you would interview someone who, although believed in God, but did not believe or did not follow, go to church. They gave four reasons why they didn't go to church. I'm going to give you those four reasons on the screen. These aren't necessarily in any order. These are just things that came up on a regular basis when they said, this is why I don't go to church. Reason number one, again, not in order necessarily. Church services are boring, especially the sermons. Gee, I've heard that one. Number two, church members are unfriendly to visitors. And we think we are. But really, you know, our tendency, like all human beings, is to be a closed group and to not allow people in. In fact, it takes intentionality to not be that way. You have to intentionally say to yourself, who's out there? Who can we bring in? If you ever don't say that to yourself, if you ever forget it, then trust me, you're going to immediately become a closed group. And unintentionally, you have a sign up on the outside of your church, essentially, that says, no vacancy. You don't want that. Third reason, again, not necessarily in order. The church is more interested in my money than in me. That's one of those things we bear. Now, some churches have encouraged that. They've earned that title, if you will. And others, just simply because of what people understand to be church, they see on television, and so much of television, church, if you will, has to do with send me your money kind of thing. But nonetheless, we bear the burden of that. And so that is a hurdle. It's a hurdle to overcome. Here's a fourth one that you may find interesting, I find it very interesting that it was among the top four. Look at this. I worry about the quality of the church's child care. Interesting. We live in a world that more and more is becoming brutal to children. And there are predators and all kinds of things out there. And honestly, guys, they're in churches. They really are. We had experience this week even in which not a predator in the sense of after kids or sexual things, but was definitely a person who was on the take and was lying to us, was trying to get money from us, and we did what, you know, it shouldn't have come to the place where we have to run a background check on people who are asking money. If they're truly a benevolent cause, we should be able to, you know, help people. But we run background checks on people because we don't know what they're up to. And this guy had a string of priors. I mean, he's been in the pen three different states. He was telling us that he was teaching somewhere, and in fact, he was in the pen in Georgia for the past 7 years. He was completely lying. You know, people that will lie to church and to a pastor will lie to anybody else. That's just the world we live in. And so you can understand how people are concerned about that kind of stuff. So I hope you understand, this is just an aside, when we come to you, and we will on a regular basis and have, about children's policies, especially within our church, and how they have to be tight and how we cannot wiggle, I don't care who you are in the church, then you understand why we have to do that. Because we have to be careful, and also because we need to be focused on our world. They should be concerned about those things, and they are. And unfortunately, it's one of the main reasons why people, at least they say, that they don't come to church. Now, something I want you to notice about these four reasons is that none of those reasons have anything to do with God. They don't mention God at all, do they? Interesting. Nothing to do with God. They don't have a problem with God in many cases. In fact, it's difficult. You are hard-pressed to find somebody who will say that they will not come to church because they do not believe in God. Now, I'm not saying they're not out there, but the majority of people are not that way. Majority of people don't come to church for other than God reasons. Other than God. We rarely, as I said, will find somebody that says, I don't go to church because I don't believe in God. There was a pastor in Cincinnati who went to a fast food restaurant to have a meal, and he was standing in line waiting to give his order to the girl that was taking the orders, and he was noticing, man, it was cold in there. And he looked around the restaurant. He noticed there were several people sitting there with jackets on, coats on. It was the summertime. These people actually came prepared to eat at this fast food restaurant with their coats. And so when he got his chance to get up there in front of the girl who was taking the order, he gave his order, and he said, is there a chance that we could get the thermostat turned up a little bit? He said, man, it's freezing to death in here. And her immediate response was no. She said, because we like it this way. She said, we work here behind the counter, and the guy's back in the back, and he said they're working over hot stoves and stuff like that, and it's the only way we can really endure because it's, you know, it's just so hot, so we keep the temperature cranked down. He said, you know, I understand that, but he says, y'all are in a service business here. He says, your customers are sitting out here in their coats. He said, can't you see them? So this teenage girl, he said, just took a few moments, and she just kind of glanced around the room and saw everybody, and then she kind of looked at him as if he was a little bit dim-witted and said, we like it this way. That was honest to goodness truth. she did. Now, of course, self-absorption is, of course, not limited to teenagers flipping hamburgers, is it? In fact, in many ways, it is a fault of the church. Absorbed in ourselves, focused on ourselves, looking inward instead of outward, thinking only about ourselves and forgetting of the people out there in the world who are freezing to death with their spiritual overcoats on. Jesus had a completely different approach to ministry. His approach to ministry can be described this way. He made this statement. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Not to set the thermostat, if you will, the way he wanted it, but to do it the way that would bring people in to God. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, our church, we as Christians have to look like that. Our lives have to be focused that way. Not coming to be served, but to serve. Not thinking about what I like and what I like about church and what I enjoy. See, I have no concept of that lady that stood on the street. I have no feel for her. It's not that I feel for her. I would love to have her in our church or in any church. It's not it. It's just that I don't connect with her because I've never been there. I was raised in church. I mean, from the day that I was old enough, which was probably a couple of weeks old, to be in church, I was in church. I have never, ever been anywhere but church. I had no concept whatsoever to even think that I could ask my parents of whether we would go to church on a Sunday. Like, you don't even, it wasn't like taboo, you don't bring it up. It was just like, man, that's just what you did. I mean, our life revolved around church. It always has. It still does. I don't regret any of that. I'm very grateful for that. I'm not bemoaning it in any way. I'm very grateful for that. But because of the way that I was raised, I don't know her, if you will. I don't understand how someone could look at church and think, I don't need to go. I've my whole life been in church, as I've said. When I travel to other places or when I've gone and lived in other places for short stints, I have gone immediately and found a church. Immediately found a fellowship. It wasn't necessarily Baptist. It wasn't of any necessary denomination, but people who are believers in Jesus Christ, and I would go and fellowship with them. That's the way I understand life. And again, I have no regrets. But there are so many people out there who are not like that at all. They have, in many cases, bad experiences with church. Last place they would want to be. They feel it has nothing, as that lady said, nothing to offer them. And as she said, sad. It really is. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be outward focused. We have to be knowing these people. We have to be reaching out. We have to know where they're coming from. I want to shift gears on you and ask you a question. Just for thought. What is the difference between those who attend a party and those who attend a funeral? What's the difference between the groups? Maybe the same groups given the right circumstances, right? One day a party, the next day a funeral, depending on what's going on. But what's the difference between the groups? People who attend a party go to a party because they love it, right? They love it. They enjoy it. It's the thing to do. They want to go, right? People go to a funeral because they want to go. I've never been to one that I wanted to go to. I've been to plenty of believers' funerals in which it was a celebration and we knew where they were and we knew that they had a life to celebrate and all that stuff, but I didn't want to be there. Never. People go to funerals out of obligation. People go to parties because they love it. People go to funerals out of obligation, and in many ways it represents why people go to church. Which one is it for us, you see? Now, I think there ought to be a level of obligation, because I think there is in the Scriptures, of why we should be in church. But I think church ought to be more than just obligatory, right? Ought to be something you want to do. Ought to be something that's exciting. The way I read the Scriptures, that's the way it is. It was the best thing happening in Jerusalem there in the book of Acts. It was the place to be. Involved with the believers. A part of the fellowship. That's the way it ought to be. Well, the good news is that even if it's a funeral, Jesus can turn funerals into parties, can he not? Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 7, situation where Jesus, one of the three people that the Scripture describes Jesus raising from the dead, says, "Now he," that is Jesus, "approached the gate of the city, a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, she attended both a funeral and a party on the same day, did she not? I promise you, the funeral was the last place she wanted to be. Scripture says she's a widow, and that this was her only son. So for a woman of that day, her entire income, it wasn't just her only son, but her entire income died. She had no way of making money. She was going to be begging on the street. So she was not only facing the loss of the last person, male person, she was related to, she was also facing a life of destitute. Absolute destitute. And then Jesus comes up and touches the coffin, and then bingo, he raises this guy from the dead, and so she goes from a funeral to a party, just like that. One obligatory, the other one absolutely in all the way wanted to be involved in it. And this is just an example, if you will, of how Jesus works in our lives in a spiritual sense. In Christ, and even our funerals become celebrations. Even our funerals. Because we know who we are, and we know who we belong, and we know where we're going, do we not? So, Jesus has come and turned our funerals into our parties. He also turns our emptiness into overflowing life. I want to show you a verse here that you're familiar with, no doubt. John chapter 10, verse 10. But I want to take a few minutes just to focus on it. Now, this verse is especially unique because it shows probably the most clear place that I know of in the Scriptures, at least for sure, the closest place, the contrast between, on the one hand, Satan's will and desire for our lives, and on the other, God's will and desire for our lives. What Satan wants to do with you on the one hand, and what God wants to do with you and in you and through you on the other. Look at what it says. It says, the thief, that would be Satan, does not come except to kill, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Then Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I'm confident that you're familiar with the first guy in the story, right? The thief. Has he ever worked in your life? See, this is not just an illustration of eternal life and eternal death. It's also an illustration of day-to-day life, is it not? As a Christian, this thief still tries to steal from us. He still tries to take. He still tries to rob. He still tries to set you back. He still tries to keep you from living, if you will, in the abundant life that God has so richly supplied for you. That's what he wants. He's still trying to set you. He's still trying to mess you up. He's still trying to mess with your church. He's still trying to mess with all churches. He's still trying to keep us from being what we are. He still works. We're familiar with him. He's visited your house, no doubt. But here's the good news, and the overcoming news in Christ, is that Jesus gives us more life than the thief could ever steal. The word there in the Greek, that more abundant, that's the best way we know to translate it, but literally it implies a supply that is constantly coming, constantly flowing. It's kind of like going to the 7-Eleven and you pull the Coke out of the little rack and another Coke slides in right behind it. You've done that, right? That's the way it is. This abundance is a constant flow of things. A picture that gives us in the Scriptures is that of a spring, and that's a good illustration if we'll explain it and apply it. Think of a spring that bubbles up and flows over. Now, several springs I know of in Central and West Texas, and they're usually a pool no bigger than a bathtub, maybe a little bit bigger. They're a small pool, and there's a bubble in the middle, and the water is bubbling up in that pool, and somewhere the water is running over the edge and running down the side of a hill or down the valley or whatever. I think of that pool, and I want you to think of that pool when you think of what Jesus is saying here. You can dip water out of a spring. You can dip water all day out of a spring. You can dip it all week, all month, all year. And in fact, if you get enough people there with enough buckets, you can dip a spring dry temporarily. But you cannot permanently remove it. That is considering weather conditions and other things. But let's consider a well-fed spring. You can dip it out, but watch what happens. You turn your back on it, and that thing fills right back up and starts overflowing. Likewise, it is in the excellent explanation of what Jesus Christ says when I've come to give them life, and more abundantly so. You may feel dry today in Christ, but I'm telling you, you're not. The devil may have dipped you dry, but I'm telling you, you're not dry. Because like the spring, you're connected to a reservoir that it's unlimited. It is unlimited. The abundance of life has nothing to do with you. You're a conduit of it. But it has nothing to do with who you are or where you stand, because your standing in Christ is the same as anybody else. The greatest and the smallest in Christianity, your standing is exactly the same in Him. So the abundance of life is also exactly the same. The devil can dip you dry on any occasion, but believe me, God is resupplying constantly that flow. I want you to look with that thought in mind at another verse. John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." They're sitting at a well. He's taking her from where she is, if you will. She's there to get water. She understands physical things and physical needs, but she doesn't understand spiritual needs. And Jesus is taking from where she is to where she needs to be. Watch. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Mark it. Never. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, he's speaking, of course, to the woman at the well. And this is the woman, according to the scriptures, who was seeking fulfillment in relationships with men. Right? She'd been married to 5 of them. She lived with a 6th one who was not her husband. That's what Jesus told her. She said, "You're exactly right. You must be a prophet." And boy, was he. More than that. 5 husbands, live with the 6th. That's where she's been seeking fulfillment, in relationships with men. She could have easily been seeking fulfillment in the perfect home or the perfect job or the perfect, you name it. Just fill in the blank. She could have been seeking fulfillment in those things. Could have been the same as any of the one of us who try to seek fulfillment in things that simply don't last, simply don't matter. That's a picture of our world. Trying to fulfill something constantly. Just need more all the time. But never satisfied. Never quenched. You see, this woman, it's clear in the scriptures, did not understand everything that Jesus was saying to her. But something she did understand. She was tired of being thirsty. That's our world. They don't understand everything that we talk about. In fact, in some cases, nothing that we talk about. But they do know something. They're acquainted with the fact that they're tired of being thirsty. In many cases, very tired. Very tired. Just like that woman we saw on the video here. She was thirsty. She knew it. She's tired of being thirsty. She was looking for something. She said, as she said, "I really would like something that works." That's what people want. Can't blame them. Can't blame them. Jesus Christ, as we know, works. I want you to notice something, though, very important about what Jesus says to this woman. And notice there, he promises that there would be inflow, doesn't he? "Whoever drinks," he says, "of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again." Just back up to the abundant life thing, right? I will fill anyone who trusts in me abundantly so. There will be inflow, if you will. But notice what he also says. Not only does he promise inflow, he also promises outflow. "Will never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Outflow. Not just I'm full, but I'm overflowing, he's saying. It's important to see this, because I want you to make this connection, because there is never a disconnection in Scripture, even though there may often be in our lives. The Scripture never disconnects inflow from outflow. Never. Always, when Jesus talks about the life that comes from God, he always speaks of it in the context of what we will do because of the life of God in us, in our world around us. Always. No exceptions. No exceptions. "I have come to give them life, and more abundantly," he says. That's, again, in a Greek here, they would have understood. That's flowing out. That's more than I can handle. That's, you dip me dry, and nonetheless, I'll be flowing over tomorrow. They understand it that way. You need to understand it that way. There's never a disconnect between inflow and outflow. Now, if you're like me, I'm all about inflow. Oh, Lord, fill me. Oh, Lord, bring me to the place where I was, you know, name a place somewhere back there where I was walking with Him the way I really wanted to be. Often that's my prayer. Lord, I want to be that person. I want to make sure that I'm walking that way. Lord, I want to feel Your presence. Lord, I want to know You. I want to know You deeper than I've ever known You. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you need to be all about that. You need to be connected with God. It needs to be your heart. You need to want and desire and beg and pray in every way for the inflow of God and the filling of God in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes when you don't realize that the inflow is connected to the outflow. When you make a disconnect, listen, you essentially stop up the inflow. You essentially stop up the abundance, the experience of the abundant life is ours, a given. But the experience of the abundance of life is dependent, listen, upon the outflow in our lives. The inflow is dependent upon God. The experience of that inflow, listen, is dependent upon the outflow. That's dependent upon you. That's the decision you make. I flow out to my world. That's a decision I make. Jesus flows into me. That's a decision he made for me. He hung on the cross for me. I have the inflow. The outflow, though, is my decision. My decision. So listen, and that could be the problem. In many cases, you don't have outflow. I mean, you've heard me give the illustration many times of the Sea of Galilee as opposed to the Dead Sea, right? They both had the same inflow, the same river, same amount of water flowing to both of them. Sea of Galilee, though, is as much outflow as it is inflow. And they, to this day, cannot get rid of the fish in that place. They feed all of Israel with the fish. You go eat anywhere in Israel. I was there in October. You eat fish every meal, even breakfast. And they get it out of the Sea of Galilee. They have been dipping and seining and hooking and fishing that place since way before the time of Christ, and it's still got just as many fish. I mean, I literally walked out into the water, and there were fish all around me. And I got people drying nets all over the place. Got boats going out every night. They're feeding, like I said, every single meal. It's been that way since before the time of Christ, way, way back there. It's an abundantly life-filled lake. On the other end of the river, though, same amount of water flowing in, but not out, is the Dead Sea. Zero life in it. Nothing can live there. All kinds of inflow, zero outflow. Now, which, if you will, sea are you? Which one are you toward closer? Closer towards the Galilee Sea, which there's just abundant life and there's no way to get rid of it? Or you're closer to the Dead Sea, which is absolutely nothing can grow within miles of the place. It is so putrid. It is so horribly rank with salt. So covered up, there's nothing absolutely that can live there. Which are you? Consider this verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've been a study in the book of Acts, and in fact, this gives us the theme of the book of Acts and the walking papers for the people in Acts and the stories that we read there. Jesus says, notice the connection here, both inflow and outflow, and they're not disconnected. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's inflow. He promises on that. And as a result, what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's outflow. Inflow, outflow. Inflow separated from outflow, unthinkable in the Scriptures. Never does it occur. You want the inflow and the abundance that life that God has promised you in an experiential way. I promise you, you cannot do without outflow. You cannot do it unless you're allowing God to flow out of your life and blessing other people. Looking outward, focused outward on their lives. Then you'll experience the abundance of Jesus Christ. Then you'll experience the abundance of the life that comes through Him, the life that comes through the Spirit. Then and only then will you. Now back to our original pursuit. Why don't people flow into our churches? Simple, because we're inward focused. We don't flow out. We don't flow out. They were never commanded to flow in. We were commanded to flow out, though, aren't we? Why is it that we don't experience? Why does the inflow in our lives seem to be stopped up? It's because, again, we tend to be inward focused. You've got a dam on the outflow. Well, then you can expect that it's going to back up and it's going to get stagnant. Quite a bit of difference between a flowing spring and a stagnant pond, is there not? Quite a bit of difference. We're going to be spending, as I said, the next three Sundays together. I'm going to be speaking to you on this subject of both inflow and outflow, focusing our lives on the things, the direction that God really wants us to go. God wants you to flow out, Christian. It is a key to the experience of the abundant life in Christ today. He wants you to do that. He wants you to experience that. He wants you to be involved in His mission. He's the missionary. He's the evangelist. But He calls you to be involved, to become His hands and His feet. He's going to flow through somebody. He's going to find somebody. History proves that. But He would rather choose you. He would rather have you. He wants you. He wants to not only live through you and reward you in a temporary sense by the experience you have and the filling of His life in you, but He wants to reward you in an eternal sense by taking those gifts and talents and abilities that He has put into you and living for Him and doing those things so that when you enter into eternity, He can reward you for using His own stuff. That's just how good a God He is. He's just good. He's just abundant. He wants to give away. Give and it will be given to you, right? More than you possibly gave away, it will be given to you. In every way, it's a spiritual principle. You cannot pass it up. So I want to introduce to you an illustration I'm going to be using in the next coming weeks. to help us understand both the principle of inflow and especially outflow. And that illustration is that of a fountain. And it's a fountain that we probably have all seen, a similar shape. And this fountain in many ways represents our lives. I'm going to show you why. That top tier represents the inflow. It represents the place in your life where, if you will, you're catching God. Now, it starts there. We can't talk about inflow and outflow until, if you will, you've caught God. Until you've caught God, which is only one way, through Jesus Christ, His Son. God has sent His Son into the world to die for us so that through Him we could live. We have to trust Him as Savior. Until you've trusted Him as Savior, there's no inflow. You can talk all day about inflow and outflow. It won't mean a thing to you. Until you have the inflow of the life of Christ. It comes through faith, trusting Him. Unless a man, Jesus said, is born again. Can you pull that off? No. He will not see the kingdom of heaven. That requires faith, trusting Him and the work of God in your life. So that first tier represents your relationship with God, its inflow. Every tier after that represents outflow. Outflow, the second tier, represents your outflow to family and friends. That's your first place where you go. That's the first place you touch. That's the first place you bless. That's the first place, the people you see, the people that know you, the people that are around you, that are familiar with you, the people that you have an impact on their lives. That's the first place that you go. We're going to learn how to impact our family and friends. Third tier is that of our community. That of the community, the majority of which who don't want to be in our church or any other church for that matter. How can we impact them? We're going to learn how to do that. After inflowing and then outflowing to our family and friends, the next step is into our community. And the final tier is our final frontier, if you will. The ends of the earth. In the same situation as Jesus described there in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That's their home territory. That's their people. That's their family. That's their friends. And then in Samaria, that's their community, if you will. That's the people they don't know and don't connect with very well, like the woman on the screen who I don't know, who is a part, if you will, of my community, who I need to touch. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's people who we've never seen before, may never personally see, but who we have to impact because of the commission of Christ. We're going to be looking at these things together in the next coming weeks. But I want to close this morning with a verse out of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." Now, we know who the Spirit is. Who's the Bride? That's us. The groom is Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the life of Christ lived out in the Bride, right? We're the Bride. What does the Bride say? That's her job. She doesn't do anything else. She's in. She's made it. She's a part of the fold. She's a part of the party. She's going to be with God for all eternity. So her job here is to say, come. Come. And what does she say? It finishes. "And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of the life freely." That's our job. That's our job. To flow out. There's a lot more water than any life here can contain, or all the lives collectively that are in Christ. Because the abundance of a eternal God, of the infinite God, is in us. It's got to go out, guys. It's got to go out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have created us in Christ Jesus for good works. We are Your workmanship, and You've created us that way.